As we go in this morning, we'll be in Ephesians chapter 6. Just to make you aware, if you have your Bibles, feel free to pull those out and find those pages. If you have your phone or your device with you, then you can log on and more quickly get to those. Do want to remind you tomorrow morning, if you want to come support Barb Evans. Barb is over here sitting, so if you have not given her a hug yet, she needs a hug. But tomorrow morning, 9 to 10, I believe, is the come visit, and then 10 o'clock we'll be starting the funeral. And so we encourage you, if you have the availability and time, come and support the family that way. As we begin this morning, I want to read to you a quote by Charles Spurgeon, and I thought this was fitting for the text that we're looking at today. It says this, it says, "Faith and obedience are bound up in the same bundle. He that obeys God trusts God. He that trusts God obeys God. He that is without faith is without works, and he that is without works is without faith. Do not oppose faith and good works to one another, for there is a blessed relationship between them. If you abound in obedience, your faith shall grow exceedingly." There is this undeniable link between faith and obedience. While being a church that believes in the Bible, we believe that we are saved by grace through faith wholeheartedly. But we also believe this, that faith and grace are not opposed to effort. There is a real sense in which we have the responsibility and the joy and the privilege to walk out the faith that God has given us. Let me say it this way. There are times when we are given a command, and the command may be something that we really, really, really want to do. Like today, I command you to stay after church and have a piece of cake. Right, now there's some diabetics and they're going, "Joe, I apologize, yell at Doug Inman if we don't have any sugar-free cake." But you think about that. That's not a hard command to follow. Go eat cake after church. It's down the hall, you don't have to start your car, you don't have to pay for it. In a weird sense, you've already paid for it. So, go and enjoy. It's an easy command to follow because you know what? I want to follow that command. Who doesn't want to follow that command? But if the command is, after church today, all of us are going to go and we're going to be going down to the Schnucks right here, and we're going to be going up and down the aisles. We're going to pay for people's groceries, and as we pay for people's groceries, we're going to share the gospel. And there's some people, "I would love to do that." And there's others like, "Whoa, you want me to share the gospel?" See, our faith in Christ demands obedience, and the obedience that Christ is looking for flows out of his gospel. This morning, we're looking at a very tough situation in Scripture. We're dealing with the idea of slaves and masters. And slaves and masters sounds as awful as it sounds, right? There's no getting around it. And here's the interesting thing, just by way of background before I read these verses are written in such a way that Paul is not addressing the institution of slavery. He will make a judgment call about part of it in the last verse, but this is primarily how do Christians behave and act despite their circumstances. I'll say it again. How should we as Christians behave and act despite our circumstances? And so, with that as the backdrop, hear these words. It says in Ephesians 5:6-9, "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Do not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free." Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both master, their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to what is a very, very timely text, we ask that you would speak through it, speak clearly. God, make memorable the truths of Scripture and make forgettable, Father, the things that may not define clearly what you want heard. God, we ask that we would walk into this text admitting and acknowledging, God, who we serve is the most important question we can ask. So, Father, as we walk through a text that talks about masters and slaves, as we walk through a text that talks about serving Christ above all else, as we walk through a text that the Father says that there are rewards for those who obey, God, let us take it all to heart. God, speak to us clearly in our own scenario, God, and give us the applications that would allow this to hit home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Main question this text asks is, who are you serving? Whether you're talking about the slave or the master in this text, the question is, who are you serving? In fact, that is the whole heart of the book of Ephesians. Who are you serving? And it's a great question for us. If you were to consider right now, who are you serving? Why are you doing, for whom are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here at church? Why are you singing songs to God? Why are you going to end up doing the lunch that you're going to do? Why are you going to end up in the Bible study in the small group? Why are you going to end up in the house, in the neighborhood? Who are you serving throughout all of these different things? Because the answer to this question will determine the actions and the motivations behind what you do. Who you serve determines the actions and the motivations behind what you do. You see, in the beginning of the book of Ephesians, it says this. It says, blessed, spiritual blessing in the heavenly Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You get Paul starting off in the third verse of this book saying, look at how great God is. Who Paul serves is God, and he wants to make his greatness, his blessings known to all people. That's why he travels and why he does all of these things. So from the outset of the book of Ephesians, our assumption has been that we are worshiping God because of Christ's death, his life, his resurrection. Paul is assuming that our gaze and our focus, no matter what, is on the gospel, that we are focused on the prize, the reward of heaven, of being with God without sin. And the rest of Ephesians is simply an outworking of what does it look like to rejoice in the hope of the gospel? How does it work on a practical level? See, the first few chapters tear into it and say, here's what the vertical relationship looks like. And then Paul starts meddling with the horizontal relationship. If you really love God, then this will happen. There will not be a division between Jews and Gentiles. There will not be a division between, as I said last week, Cardinals fans and Cubs fans. There will not be a division between, we could in our city go between races, regardless of ethnic background. There should be unity. Paul has made clear the blessings we have in Christ. And I want us to just sit in this, because when we think about who we're serving, if it is God, I want to remind us of the blessings that we have in Christ. And so, because of Christ, in chapter 1 alone, this list is just from chapter 1, we have been made holy. What does holy mean? Set apart as something special. Think of grandma's china in the china cabinet. We have been adopted as sons and daughters. We were orphans and lost, and God has brought us in. We have been redeemed through the blood of Jesus. You have been bought back, and that price was costly. You have been forgiven of your trespasses. What's a trespass? Think of it. When you see a no trespassing sign, what do you want to do? You want to go into that yard. Amen? I saw it on the White House lawn as a youth on a mission trip, and guess what I did? I stuck my feet on the lawn. Because I'm a sinner. Forgiven of trespasses means you are forgiven of the things that you did intentionally wrong. Like trespassing when the sign said not to. We have had grace lavished upon us. Grace upon grace lavished upon us. Because of Christ, we have a knowledge of His will. And we know that in the beginning of Ephesians, it's to unite everything. no matter race or background or circumstance, under the name of Jesus. Because of Jesus, we have an inheritance. Stock market's looking shaky all of a sudden. It's not our inheritance. Our inheritance is Christ. Our inheritance is, this looks like, some of us keep going, we have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, regardless of what our face looks like. Some of us look like we need a little more Holy Spirit, right? This is a good thing. We have the presence of God in our lives. And lastly, the eyes of our heart have been enlightened. We can see. Our motivations can be pure. All because of Christ. And so when the question is asked, who are you serving? The response should be Christ. But it's not always the case. In fact, when we look at all the blessings that we have in Christ, there is another question that comes behind the question of who am I serving? And that is this. Why am I serving them? Why am I serving them? You see, I generalize everything into two categories. We serve either out of fear or out of joy. It's an overgeneralization, but I put it in those two categories. We serve whatever it is we worship out of fear or out of joy. Let me ask you this question, and you can raise your hand, and wives and spouses, you can elbow each other. How many of us do tasks or duties so that we will not hear the negative criticism? How many of us serve, holy cow, no Holy Spirit power. How many of us serve so we will not hear negative criticism? How many do your job at work so that your boss will stay off your back? It's not the right cover sheet. Say it another way. We are serving ourselves so that we don't become mentally beat down. We're not really serving Christ. We're trying to avoid pain, and in avoiding pain, avoiding fear, we're serving ourselves. We serve our bosses, we serve our coaches, we serve our parents, we serve our spouses, so that the negativity will be avoided, at least until the next situation arises. How many of us pick up after ourselves so that our parents, our spouses, won't come behind us with a comment or a confrontation about what, yes, the very one undone? Is that serving out of fear? Yes. At the very least, it's serving so you avoid negativity. I dare you to take a look at your life and ask this question. How many of the tasks that we do and the duties we perform, do we do it because of the joy that is set before us in serving Christ through that task? How often do we worship God because we have the opportunity to serve Christ through that task? If these scriptures that we just read and as we walk through are true, then the truth of the statement is this: circumstances don't define obedience. Circumstances don't define worship, but rather the God, the person whom we are serving, defines what our lives should look like. And it all comes down to this. Paul's assumption is that we are believing the gospel. Now, being in a room at a church, we make the assumption that everybody is believing the gospel. But to be clear, I want to go over what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news of the kingdom of God that has come through Jesus. Jesus is the Christ, the one and only Son of God, and Jesus lived in perfect obedience, dying on the cross, taking the punishment we deserve for sin, satisfying God's anger, and adopting us into His family. Jesus was resurrected, sin, death, and the grave. If we would repent of sin and believe the gospel, we will follow Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit all the days of our earthly lives, or until He returns to set things right and restore His creation. What is interesting is, as we look at the gospel, we look at the effects of the gospel and that statement I put up there, the reality is this, is if we have trusted, if we have believed in Jesus, then there is a natural outworking of that salvation to change the way we live so that we follow Jesus, so that we live Christ. our lives as though Jesus were living them. And so when we look at the institution of masters and slaves in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is more concerned with, do you love me? Are you worshiping me? Prove it by the way you're behaving, regardless of circumstance. From this passage, I drew three brief conclusions or three brief observations that circumstances don't determine our obedience, earthly masters don't determine our obedience, and consequences don't determine our obedience. Let's start with the first one. Circumstances don't determine our obedience. What I find interesting about this text in particular, and the masters, is it appears that Paul might have missed an opportunity to condemn slavery. He might have missed the opportunity to condemn an institution that mistreats people made in the image of God, that have value, that have worth. But what Paul is doing is he is looking at a very hard circumstance and asking, if the gospel is true, if you have truly believed, then your circumstances don't determine your obedience to Christ. He's more concerned with the heart and whom people are serving in their circumstances rather than the circumstances themselves. Now, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have compassion. Doesn't mean that God doesn't care where you're at, but what it means is God cares more about who you are worshiping than where you are at. There is an order of priorities. God cares more that you are focused on Him than you are your circumstance. The example that has often gone back to is Peter walking on water when he took his eyes off of Christ. But here is the reality. Time and time again, when God's people were in slavery themselves in Egypt, God heard their cries because they were crying out to their God in worship. God delivered them not just to save His people, but to make much of Himself and to cause His people to worship Him. You think of Jesus coming down and the circumstances that He humiliated Himself to fulfill. He came down and spoke baby talk compared to what God speaks. He was confined. His powers were restricted willingly so that He might live and die and be resurrected for His Father first and the salvation of His people second. Circumstances don't determine obedience. Jesus had every right in His earthly life when He was being beaten and abused to fight back because He was the only perfect being. And yet He was silent as a sheep is before its shearers. Because circumstance does not determine obedience. Who we serve determines how we obey. And we obey because Christ has said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Next. Second one is, earthly masters don't determine our obedience. Once again, Paul is clear. He is not giving parameters of what a good earthly master looks like. He doesn't say, if your master behaves this way, then you obey him. And if your master behaves this way, then you disobey him. He says, regardless, bondservants, slaves, you are serving Christ, not a man. So our masters don't determine our obedience. He comes back to this in verse 6, and he says this, that not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I'll say it this way. Who are we serving and why? What are the different arenas that you have people in authority over you? For some of the kids in the room, they have a coach that tells them what they should and should not do on the field or on the court. Some of us have managers at work, or we have bosses over us. When we are at home, our children are under our authority. When we are out on the road, we have to submit to the rules and to the laws and to the authorities. And the reality is, in every situation that we are placed under authority, we have to obey Christ before we obey the authority. We have to obey Christ in the way that we treat the authority. And sometimes it gets difficult. Some of us are in situations where we get unfairly judged. Some of us are in situations in the community where we get unfairly judged because of the way we look. And in all those situations, the question that boils down is, how am I serving Christ? What would Christ do if he were in my shoes in this moment? Because who our earthly master is does not determine our obedience. Now, I will give this concession. If you are asked to do something against the commands of Christ, then we have a problem. Your boss can't come and ask you to do something that is illegal, that is deceitful. You think about all these things. The rule of Scripture trumps the rule of man. That being said, it's not very often that your earthly masters ask you to disobey God. Consequences don't determine our obedience. Being a slave and master relationship, I would think obedience would lessen punishment, unless you have a particularly mean master who says, you didn't do a good enough job. Paul here does not address obedience, or does not address the consequences of whether we should, if it's going to be a good outcome, then we'll obey, but if it's going to be bad, I should probably run and avoid it. The reality is this, is in this passage of Scripture, Paul doesn't say anything about, you know, the way you're treated determines how you behave. The way in which you are treated determines your obedience to Christ. I can't help but think at this moment, once again, going back to the life of Jesus, that circumstances don't determine obedience, that when Jesus got the 39 lashes, the only perfect Son of God who did not deserve to be there, he did not cry out and say, that's it, I'm done, gloves are off, you're all condemned. But he served his Father who was in heaven well, and that is our example. You see, our obedience flows out of the gospel. There's one thing we see in this passage, our obedience flows out of the gospel, regardless of servants and masters. All are subjected to Christ and his rule and his reign. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. A man who gives his life for me and then gives me eternal life and gives me his Spirit and gives me a purpose and a mission on this earth can demand of me anything he wants, because he laid down his own life for me. I will willingly, or we should willingly, lay down our lives for him. And so as we think about this in particular passage about what does it look like to obey, it has to flow out of Christ. It has to flow out of the gospel. We have to mimic. We have to walk the steps as though Jesus were walking them, because I can't do this on my own. Everybody in this room has a breaking point where if someone were to push you hard enough, you would snap. Give you a silly example. We were at a soccer game yesterday. I was on the helping sub kids in and out, and I coach with an 18-year-old guy. He's the head coach, and he is good. But our boys were getting shoved all over the place. I'm highly competitive by nature, and it's rare not to lose it. Well, the funny thing was, I didn't snap first, which is rare. And so coach started laying into the ref about how our kids were being treated. We got warned multiple times. But we all reach a breaking point, even with 9-year-old kids soccer. Right? You get pushed hard enough, you reach your breaking point. And the reality is, obedience to Christ flows out of the gospel. I have to have the Holy Spirit. I have to have Scripture. I have to have prayer. If it's dependent upon me to obey, I'm going to fail. That's the point of the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament. That's the point of Genesis 3. Here's one rule. Don't eat that tree, the fruit on it. One rule. What happened? It's like my kids. It's like me. When I'm given one rule, don't trespass on the White House grass, first thing I do, I'm walking over to the fence and I'm sticking my feet through the fence. And I'm getting a picture. I have a picture. But you think about those things, Like, we need Christ. We need prayer. We need Him in our lives. Otherwise, we cannot be the people that God wants us to be. God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. God desires us to be happier than anybody else, but He knows where happiness is found, and it's not where we think it is. God wants us to be satisfied, and satisfaction is never found where we think it is. God wants us to be cared for, and making it through this life being cared for isn't found in financial security. The call of the gospel is to come and to die. The call of the gospel is to come and die. And so hear the words of this passage just one more time. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service or people pleasing, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service as good will as to the Lord, not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or a freeman. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. See, in this passage we see that obedience flows from the gospel, and God is concerned about our obedience. I want to address two things very quickly. You see, in this passage, Paul calls out what are characteristics of what I called disingenuous obedience. It's people who appear to be obedient but aren't. It's the people that carry their Bible to church and have their highlighter and their pen, and the only time they use their Bible is at church. It's the people who have a list of prayer requests, and they come and they bring them, but they never pray about them themselves throughout the week. Right? Disingenuous obedience for the slave in this particular instance was called out by two things. First, eye service. And in the Greek, it means exactly that. You work when someone's watching, and you don't when they're not. I listen to 101 ESPN quite often, and they make fun of one of the hosts of the Fast Lane in the Afternoon, Randy Carricker, because when his boss comes into town, he wears a suit, he puts the boss's picture on his desk, dresses up his office to make it look exceedingly better than it normally does. That's called eye service. But here's the reality. God sees all at all times, in all places, without exception. So when we look through this and we think about what is disingenuous obedience look, it means, you know what, I think I can get away with this now. Who cares what Christ thinks? Or we may not even go that far. We may think, you know what, I deserve this now. So I am going to sin and I'm going to enjoy it. Nobody's around, nobody's watching. Secondly, people pleasing. We seek the approval of man rather than God is what is meant here. You see, back in these days, you could work your way up in the slave ladder so that you could be master over others. And just as we do now, they did back then, we want to control others. I want to please people so that I can get ahead. And when I please people so that I can get ahead, as opposed to I want to please God so that what He wants will happen, there's a major breakdown in the way we view life. And Paul uses an awful situation. I am not trying to negate the difficulty and just the grotesqueness of slaves and masters. But what I'm trying to show you through this example is this. Christ, no matter what, wants your obedience because of what He's done for you. Paul goes on to tell us what are characteristics of genuine obedience. He says this. Genuine obedience leads to, I don't have them on the slide, I'm just going to read them, but in these verses, in verse 6, it says, fear and trembling. Obey your earthly masters with what? Fear and trembling. There is a respect given to the authority. Genuine obedience doesn't roll your eyes at the authority or blow them off and do the job. But genuine obedience says, I will respect you as someone made in the image of God. Regardless of who that person is and if in your mind they are worthy of respect or not. Paul goes on to talk about this, that you are to obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling. The second thing is with a sincere heart, genuineness. Don't be fake. Characteristics of genuine obedience is fear and trembling with a sincere heart, not being fake. Doing the will of God from the heart is the next one in verse 6. Doing the will of God from the heart. You are more concerned about doing what God is asking of you than what others are. And here's what God is asking of you. It's real simple. We go back to the beginning of Mark. When Jesus called his first disciples, he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What does that mean for us? How is that the will of God? The will of God is this, that you would follow Jesus closely, that you would be transformed by Jesus, and that you would lead others to do the same. What does God want for my life? He wants you to follow Jesus, he wants you to be changed, and he wants you to show others how. He wants you to lead others in the same way. The will of God is not hard. Can I be honest? Outside of the priest's clothing choices, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where God cares what you wear. And I know people who pray, what is God's will that what should I wear tomorrow? Can I just be honest? If it covers your body, I think Jesus is good. Well, what is God's will for me in this juncture? Now, there are hard and major decisions we need to pray and seek. What would Jesus do in my footsteps as I were walking this way? Which house should I buy? What part of town should I live in? What school should I send my kids to? What job should I take? What car should I buy? Who should I marry? How do I handle this difficulty in the middle of this marriage? What do I do with these kids? Like, there are major questions where you need to ask Jesus, as I follow you, how would you do this if you were in my spot? That's discerning the will of God. Goes on to say, rendering service with goodwill as to the Lord. Anybody ever done anything? Done good work, different, but with a bad attitude? Sweetheart, would you mind? I might just use different examples, but you know, you can think of, sweetheart, would you mind taking out the trash? What? We have kids? Fine, I'll take out the trash. Anybody responded that way before? Wives, you can raise your hand and point to your husband. But you think about just the way that we can snap off at different things as opposed to rendering service with goodwill. This is characteristics of genuine obedience that, you know what, I want to serve God, so I will do what is asked. Can I just say right now before I get to the last one, this is selfless work. This is hard, difficult, trying work. To always put yourself last like Jesus did. This isn't an easy calling. That's why in churches it's estimated that not everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, because we don't live up to the standard. And Jesus said, as the seed is scattered, there are four soils, and only one produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Characteristics of genuine obedience then is this, knowing that you will be paid back from the Lord and being satisfied with that. What a cool promise in the midst of this, that regardless of circumstance, that knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. Any good you do, you will receive it back from God himself. That is an amazing guarantee. It is better than any retirement plan. Kids, it's better than any piece of candy your parents try and bribe you with. Adults, it's better than any bonus a job could give you. Serving the Lord, and he will repay you? What's he going to give me? What's going to be waiting for me in heaven if I am faithful to the end to do all that he commands me to do? How will he repay? I don't have anything to offer because everything he's given me is his, and yet he said, use what I've given you and I'll give you more. That's not a mean God. That's not a bad God. That is a God who wants what's best for us. Who are you serving? God? Yourself? Earthly masters? Are you serving out of fear? Are you serving out of joy for what Jesus has done? Examine the characteristics of your life. Are you obedient in a disingenuous way, or are you obedient in a genuine way? Lastly, to those who are in authority, it says in verse 9, "Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." That sounds more like a threat, but it's a threat and a promise. Paul, in a very real and very easy way, one sentence compared to four, says this: "Masters, quit showing partiality, or you're going to see God, and he's going to show you some partiality. You may think you're in Christ, but in the end, you may not be, because you are not applying the gospel yourselves." It's a very, very harsh statement, very poignant, to cut to the quick of the matter. Masters, do the same. Serve your slaves like you're serving Christ. Treat your slaves as though you are, as though they are Jesus. Stop your threatening, because there's no partiality. God honors all. As I look at this, there is a couple of things to note. Those who are in authority have as much to lose as those who are under authority. Because if we were to fulfill these verses, here's the fear: those under me will not respect me. They will not listen. They will not do what they need to get done. I could end up breaking the world system, this little environment that I'm walking in. And what God is saying is, be obedient to me more than you care about the outcomes. Because outcomes don't determine obedience. Circumstances don't determine obedience. In all things, masters and slaves, be obedient to me, Christ, the one who gave his life for you. So the question really is this. Number one, who are you serving? And question number two is, how will that make this week different? Because as I've been preaching, thoughts and scenarios have been popping up in my mind when you're under authority. All of you have bosses. All of you have some sort of authority over you. You are an authority to others. So who you serve determines how you behave, how you obey. And so what is the obedience God is calling you to live out this week? And remember the good promise. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So obedience comes with a promise. You obey and there is a reward. We don't need to lose sight of the reward that God has set before us. We need to focus on it. And our reward is great because we get Jesus. The gospel is true, that Jesus lived perfectly in our place, that he died in our place, and he rose, promising that we will rise too. Because of the gospel, we must repent and believe. That is a daily thing. That is a weekly thing. Not for salvation, but as a habit. Once we confess Jesus as Lord, salvation comes. But there is a daily rhythm of, I'm going to change my mind and I'm going to follow through with action. I'm going to repent. I'm going to believe. I'm going to prove that Jesus is in me by my obedience, by my fellowship. Because we cannot divorce obedience from faith, faith from obedience. And regardless of circumstance, who are you serving and what is God calling you to do in the midst of it? How can you honor Jesus as you serve those earthly authorities? How can you honor Jesus as you are an earthly authority? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for time in the scriptures this morning to walk through what is a full portion of Scripture with a very timely question. Who is it that we serve? God, in this moment, I know that there are those in this room who, Father, may not believe the gospel. Father, I know that there are those in this room who think they believe the gospel. And there are those who genuinely do. Father, I'm asking for a supernatural work in this moment that you would begin to reveal to people's hearts and minds exactly where they're at by allowing them to really see the answer to the question, who is it that you serve? So, Father, if we serve you, we are grateful that we get to serve you. And we know that we're not perfect, and we know we've got room to grow. And so would you encourage us to grow by seeing that we will be rewarded by you if we obey? Father, I pray that you would reveal to the latter two categories, those who think they're in Christ but are not, and those who are not in Christ, that you would show them the truth that they need to repent and believe in the gospel and have their lives transformed by Jesus so that they follow you all the days of their life. So would you encourage us and would you strengthen us? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.